Our scripture reading today is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 6 through 12. Isaiah 42, 6 through 12. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand, and will keep you, and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, this is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits, let them, inhabitants of Selah, sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. An old car used as a flower box, a boat used as a sandbox, a coffee cup used as a vase. It's fun to see the interesting uses people can put things to, not their intended uses, but in a way it still is. All those things are meant to hold things, and they are simply repurposed to hold something else. A car inner tube is meant to hold air, and even when used as a flotation device, it still, hopefully, holds air. The purpose for which something was created constrains that object for the entirety of its existence. For instance, you'd never think of strapping a couple TVs onto an axle and using them as tires. There's no connected purpose. Purpose is very important. That passage read earlier said something very unique about the Messiah's role, about his purpose. It starts off by saying in verse 6 that I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand, and will keep you, and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. God says that the Messiah's purpose will be as a covenant and as a light. A covenant is a binding agreement between two people, in this case between God and man. And a light, of course, guides and directs. But then it goes on in the next verse to further qualify this light's use. It says, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. So based on that verse, what will the Messiah do? He will open blind eyes. He will set free those who are prisoners, set free and give light to those sitting in darkness of the prison house. In all those situations, you have somebody who is utterly incapable of helping themselves. A blind person can't make themselves see. A person stuck in prison is unable to do anything until somebody else comes along and sets them free. So this is the Messiah's purpose, to set free, cause to see, those unable to see or set themselves free. He's going to do that which people can't do for themselves. And he's the covenant between God and man. So to reject him is to reject that covenant, which we have seen as forgiveness and everlasting life. Last week we saw Jesus, God the Son, the Messiah, walk up to a blind man, and not just any blind man, but a man born blind, and give him sight. Sounds like Jesus is doing exactly what was prophesied about him in Isaiah. And Jesus even said, I'm doing this as a way of showing people who I am. So Jesus, the light of the world, through this blind man, is shining his light into the darkness of this world. What we're going to see is that the effect of this, the effects aren't always well received. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, contemplating your purpose for sending your Son into the world, we also want to acknowledge your purpose in creating us. Father, you have clearly stated that our purpose in being recreated in Christ is to follow him, to live for him and not for ourselves, to do the good works you have prepared for us to do. So, Father, we pray that this purpose would constrain our lives, that we would not be creative in repurposing our own lives, but would stay faithful to you and what you have placed us here to do. Father, draw our hearts to your Son. Give us a fervent love for him, that every morning we would wake up and not ask ourselves what we need to do that day, but rather with humble hearts, ask Jesus to show us what he'd have us do that day. Help us to live for him now, as we know we'll do for all eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John in chapter 9. John is the fourth gospel in the New Testament and is sandwiched between the books of Luke and Acts. If you've reached Romans, you've gone too far. This morning we will be continuing the story of the blind man with verses 17 through 41. John 9, 17 through 41. Last week we ended with the Pharisees questioning this man, trying to figure out what went on, how Jesus gave sight to one born blind. This morning, we pick up with that questioning continuing. Let's begin with verse 17. They said to the man born blind again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." If you remember, this man testified to what Jesus had done, and he did so in a very simple, straightforward manner. "He anointed my eyes, I washed, I see." And the Pharisees, in hearing this, immediately became all divided over what this said about Jesus. Now, some said he was evil because he did this on the Sabbath day. Some were like, "Hey, how could an evil person do a miracle like this?" Here, they question this formerly blind man again. Now think of that. If I did something, and let's say Tom Guy saw me do it, and told you all about it, if you had doubts about what Tom was saying, who would you go to? Hopefully you'd come and ask me. Ask me why I did it. Ask me what my intentions were. They don't go to Jesus. It seems like they're after something more here. But notice the man's response. Unlike the paralytic in chapter 5 that seemed to turn against Jesus, this man is siding with Jesus. And growing up in Jewish culture, he would have heard all the Old Testament stories about prophets doing miracles. And so he's like, "I don't really know this guy, but if you're asking for my best guess, I'd say he's a prophet." I don't think the Pharisees like this answer, because they keep questioning. Look at verses 18 through 23. "But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight. Until they called the parents of him who had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he see now? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, He is of age. Ask him. The Pharisees are obviously digging for something. They couldn't come to a consensus on whether or not Jesus is evil. And so it seems like some among them are trying to force the issue, trying to find some fault with which to sway the rest of the Pharisees to be against Jesus in this matter. So they ask the parents, obviously hoping to make the miracle less, either because the man wasn't even born blind, or at least wasn't born blind. Now, understand, this is a serious miracle. There were a lot of miracles done in the Old Testament, but nowhere is it recorded that a blind man received sight, especially not somebody born blind. But as we saw earlier, there are prophecies of the Messiah saying he will restore sight to the blind. No. The Pharisees don't want to go there. In fact, they've already agreed that if anybody else goes there, they're going to be put out of the synagogue. So they're looking for a way out. They're trying to find a reason, any reason, not to believe. And these parents seem to work really hard on towing the line. They give the information asked, but sensing the mood of the Pharisees, they tell him to ask their son for anything more. He's of age. It means he was at least 13, but being called a man is probably much older than that. Now, his parents might not have been there, might not have had any idea what's going on until they came to where all these Pharisees were questioning their son. But still, if my son, who was born blind, was now able to see, I'd be shouting, Hallelujah! These parents seem to distance themselves from their son. They're scared of the Pharisees. And since those Pharisees didn't get anything out of the parents, they turn back to the son, verses 24 through 25. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. This man is sticking to his testimony. And he is such a great example for us. There will be times when we will run into a group of people hostile to Christianity, and we will be grilled on our faith. I pray that each of us would stick to our guns the way this man did. When they say, Give God the glory, the only other place that phrase is found is in Joshua. Achan sinned, lied, and was brought before Joshua, and Joshua told him, Give God the glory. Essentially what he was saying was, Stop lying. Confess to what you did wrong. God already knows the truth. Now tell it. And this man's like, Hey, I don't know everything, but this is what I do know. And you're not going to get me to say otherwise. He's a great example which only angers the Pharisees more. So they continue their questioning, verses 26 through 33. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you don't know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. This man were not from God. He could do nothing." Picture talking to an atheist. One who obviously hates God. One who is trying to drill you on your faith, make you admit that the Bible is wrong, catch you in your words. Picture sitting in a college professor's classroom where the professor is the authority and is doing this to you in front of everybody. Imagine how nervous and scared you'd be, just kind of wanting the whole thing to end. But instead of folding, you imply that the whole reason the professor is asking you all these questions is because he must want to follow Christ too. That's what this man does. Even his parents are scared of these people. But I have to take my hat off to him here. He is a great example to follow. When they say in verse 29, "We know that God spoke to Moses." If you remember back to when we saw some people saying that Jesus was the prophet, we saw that Moses, if rightly understood, points to the Messiah. He points ahead to the prophet. He points to Jesus. In saying this, the Pharisees say something and they reveal something. They're saying that we are the disciples of Moses. We're correctly following Moses. Moses is the quintessential authority figure. So we stand in his authority. But what they're revealing is that they're happy with the religion they are familiar with and don't want to change. Rightly understood, Christianity isn't a religion. It's a relationship with Christ. But people like religions. They like lists of do's and don'ts. They like to be able to put things in a box. Even us Christians can like putting our relationship with Christ inside a shell of religious trappings. These Pharisees are revealing that they don't want a relationship with the living God. They are happy with living through somebody else's faith instead, with dead religion, with following commands and ideas instead of a person. This man ends by stating what we saw last week. Some of the Pharisees themselves stated that a sinner can't do a miracle such as this. The Pharisees themselves just said that. But now, their attitude has apparently changed. Look how they respond, verse 34. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. They obviously have grown to the point of being completely unreasonable. Their hearts are revealing themselves. They blow up, and all the anger and malice inside them comes spewing out. Notice how irrational they become. Not only is what they themselves said apparently now taboo, they had tried to say that this man wasn't born blind, and now they lash out at him, and they essentially admit that he was born blind. You were completely born in sins. Proud and hateful, they do the only thing they can do when faced with somebody who won't back down. They ostracize him. Being cast out, he would have no longer been welcome in the Jewish community. No longer welcome amongst his own people. Who are the religious authorities in our culture today? Who are the ones in power? I'd say it's atheists, evolutionists, and all over our country in all kinds of job fields. If you refuse to agree with them, if you instead, as this man does here, refuse to back down, you get ostracized. Just ask scientists who refuse to say that the creation account in Genesis is wrong. They lose jobs, can't get them, can't get funding. Ask sociology professors who stick to their guns on saying homosexuality and abortion are sins. I read about one professor who did an airtight study showing that being raised by homosexuals is harmful to children. He not only was fired, he was blacklisted. So he couldn't even get a job in the United States. Nobody could refute his work. The college he worked at tried and couldn't. But he had to go to Singapore to get a job. And from what I hear, they saw the quality of his work and are paying him very handsomely to teach there. We, in our culture, can relate to what this man is going through. It happens all the time. Let's see what happens to this man. Verses 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. This man didn't know much about Jesus, but he was willing to stick to what he did know. So Jesus searches him out and brings him to a point of decision. This man already made huge sacrifices for Christ. But that's not enough. He must believe. It's not enough just to know who Christ is and even be vocal about it, willing to suffer persecution for it. You must put your faith in Christ. This man does. "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Seen him. But Jesus doesn't use seeing the way this man did. He's not just talking about physical sight. Jesus continues in verses 39 through 41. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore your sin remains." Jesus is the culmination of God's grace. The whole reason God the Son came into the world was to die for our sins, that we, in believing Him, in believing that, in accepting it, might be forgiven. He's the embodiment of love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. So, why does He say there in verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world"? Have you ever tried to forgive somebody who didn't see a need to be forgiven? Didn't think they'd done anything wrong? It wasn't very easy, was it? Jesus, in dying for our sins, nevertheless, as the light of the world, reveals our sin. His act of healing this blind man was certainly revealing of the hard-hearted, deep-rooted sin in the Pharisees' hearts. When the light, Christ, shines on you, even in an act of grace, mercy, and forgiveness, He still exposes your sin. And so you're left with a choice. Do you admit your sin? Do you allow yourself to see what the light is exposing? Or do you deny it, hide it, pretend it doesn't exist? In order for grace to be grace, it must, by its very nature, uncover sin. He who resists this binds himself to his sin. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Thus, judgment becomes inevitable. Now, some other Pharisees were listening as Jesus talked to the man and asks, "Are we blind also?" Now, Jesus knows their hearts. They're just as self-righteous as the others. So He says, if you were blind, if you could admit that you were blind, you'd have no sin. You'd be willing to come to Him. But now you say, "We see." We're not blind. Pride. Therefore, your sin remains. The ultimate lesson that Jesus is showing through healing this blind man is that when the light shines in the darkness on our dark hearts, one of two things will happen. In seeing the light, Christ, we'll realize our sinfulness and so go to Him and live. Or we will be incapable of admitting our blindness and will shut our eyes to the light, preferring to go back to the darkness. The one born blind, that is all of us. We are all of us born blind, born sinful. And the irony here is that the one born physically blind gains spiritual sight, while the ones with physical sight stay spiritually blind. Purpose constrains the Messiah, our Savior. He was sent to give sight to the blind, to free those in captivity. If you can't see that as you, then the covenant contained in the Messiah, forgiveness, everlasting life, will not touch you. The Messiah was sent for the blind and the captive. The question for us is what is going to be our heart's response to the light? Are we going to be able to humble ourselves and admit our sin? Now, this is, of course, talking about receiving Christ to begin with. But even we who walk with Christ still stumble in sin. From time to time, we still allow our hearts to be ensnared by it. And thus ensnared can grow proud until God puts his finger on us. The response to sin in the face of the light, the choice, is the same all the way across the board. Whether it's an atheist, hard-hearted rejection of Jesus, being angry and doing or saying something stupid, falling into sexual immorality of some kind, or just being proud. When God convicts us, how are we going to respond? How are you going to respond? Those who admit their blindness will see. Those who think they see stay blind.